Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your mercy and your kindness. Thankful for this high privilege that you have afforded us to be able to know what's in your word so that we can understand them, apply them to glorify your Son, Jesus Christ. We recognize that it is beyond human ability to be able to comprehend anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So we request that the Holy Spirit will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. Exodus chapter 4, verses 29 through 31 reads, Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites. And Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshipped. Now the message of this passage that we are considering is that your response to God's word taught to you should be that of belief, resulting in the worship of the Lord. Now this message we indicated puts three responsibilities on you, the believer. The first is that you must go to the place where the word of God is taught. A second is that once you get to a place where the word of God is taught, you should pay attention to the message taught to you. So we consider the third responsibility that you have as a believer regarding this message. Now, a third responsibility that every believer has with respect to the central message of this passage is that of proper response. Proper response to the word. In effect, you have the responsibility to respond properly to the message delivered to you. Now, proper response to God's word that a person hears taught consists of acceptance of it and upon understanding it to be grateful to God for being gracious in giving his word to the person. Now, before we proceed, let me ask you, are you truly grateful that the Lord has provided you the privilege of hearing his word taught to you? Or are you here because you think you are doing God a favor? Now, with these questions, let us then continue with our exposition of the passage that we're considering. Now, the first part of the proper response to God's word upon hearing a thought, as we have stated, is its acceptance. Acceptance. Now, this acceptance is presented in our passage in the sentence of Exodus 4 verse 31 when it says, and they believed. Or literally, the Hebrew reads, and the people believed. And the people believed. Where the context indicates that the phrase the people refers to the elders of Israel. Now, what does it really mean that the people believed? Now, this sounds trivial to almost every English-speaking person, because every person would say that they know what it means to believe. However, if you consult a good English dictionary, you'll find that the word believe has several meanings listed under the word believe. For example, the Webster English Dictionary lists such meanings as to think, to suppose, to have a firm religious faith, among others. Hence, the meaning of the word believe is not that simple. This is particularly the case with the Hebrew word translated believe in our passage. Now, the basic meaning of the Hebrew word translated believed in the NIV is that of what we call to be firm. To be firm. To be firm. However, in the Hebrew form, what's called the hefel, that is used in our passage, it means to stand firm or to stand still. To stand firm or to stand still. As it is used to describe the excitement of a horse when a trumpet sounds, as we have in Job chapter 39, verse 24. Job 39, verse 24. Job 39, and hold on to Job. Job 39, verse 24. It reads, in friends' excitement, he is on the ground, and he cannot stand still. That's our Hebrew word. He has translated stand still. He cannot stand still when the trumpet sounds. Now, the word may mean to believe. So, in some contexts, the meaning to believe is that of to think. To think. As this is the sense when Job used it to doubt that the Lord will give him a hearing so he could complain or table his complaint to the Lord, as we read in Job chapter 9. Job chapter 9, verse 16. Job chapter 9, verse 16 reads, even if I summoned him and he responded, I do not believe he will give me a hearing. Now the sentence, I do not believe, may be translated, I do not think. That's, he's talking about God. So, I do not think. So that the meaning of the Hebrew word is similar to the meaning to think, suppose, listed in the Webster English Dictionary, under the word believe. Now this aside then, the Hebrew word may mean to believe, alright, or to trust, to trust. Now the meaning to believe may be in God or in a person. It is in the sense of to believe or to trust in God that the word is used to describe Abraham's trust that the Lord will do what he promised, as stated in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6 reads, Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. So, of course, it is really this, in the sense of to trust, that the word is used to describe the response of Israel after they witnessed the great miracle associated with the parting of the Red Sea in Exodus chapter 14, verse 31. Exodus chapter 14, verse 31. Exodus chapter 14, verse 31 reads, and when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust, that's a Hebrew word, and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. So believing may be in a thing. Not necessarily in a person. You may believe in a thing. Now the thing to be believed in may be God's promise, or a message from him delivered by a prophet. It is believing in a promise that is reflected in the use of the Hebrew word in Psalms 106, verse 24. Psalms 106, verse 24. Psalms 106, verse 24. It is, then they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe his promise. Now, of course, it's also in the sense of regarding something or accepting something as trustworthy that the Hebrew word is used with respect to God's message in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 1. Here it is, this is referring to a message now. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? So here is the thing believed, this message. Now really in our passage of Exodus chapter 4 verse 31, the Hebrew word, although translated believed, has the sense of accepted. In other words, the elders of Israel accepted to be true what has transpired in their presence. They were convinced of all they had about God. They accepted. They were convinced. Now the elders of Israel believed because of something that transpired in their presence. Now we say this because of the clause of Exodus 4 verse 31 that we're studying, we say, and they believed. Now the word though, and, is translated from a Hebrew conjunction that is usually translated and in our English versions, as it is done here in most of our English versions. But the Hebrew particle has several other usages, although some of our English versions, they're not translated in that they began verse 31 without any connective to the preceding verse. Now this notwithstanding, the Hebrew word may be interpreted here as a marker of result, so that the conjunction or particle may be translated therefore or so. It is this interpretation that is reflected in the New American Standard Bible that is often literal in its translation. So even them, they didn't use the word and, which is the more usual word, but they used the word so, to that effect. Of course, we believe that this interpretation is the interpretation that Moses intended, not the word and. In effect, we're saying that it is because of what transpired that the elders of Israel believed. So what is it that transpired then that led Israel's elders to believe or to accept what they seem to be true? Now there are two things that transpired before the elders of Israel. The message of the Lord to them regarding their freedom from slavery and the miraculous signs they witnessed. Those were the two. Now, both events led the elders of Israel to believe. Now, the situation is that miraculous signs they witnessed helped them to accept the truthfulness of the message the Lord gave to them through Moses and Aaron. Now, you see, the miracles Moses performed were intended to cause Israel to believe that the Lord sent him to Israel to carry out their deliverance. Now this is because of what the Lord communicated to Moses regarding the significance of the miracles given to him, as we gather from the passage we already started in Exodus chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Exodus chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. He reads, "Then the Lord said, if they do not believe you, or pay attention to the first miraculous sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs, or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground." So it is true that the miraculous signs Moses performed before the elders of Israel resulted in the acceptance of his message as being from the Lord, but we should be careful to recognize that it was part of God's plan for the elders to observe the signs to help them believe the message, because they were in a very difficult situation that required them to be certain of the source of the message that they received in order to act as the Lord instructed through Moses. It's really not difficult to imagine the precarious situation Israel was at the time of Moses, the time he delivered this message to them and performed the signs associated with the message. Now, Israel has been oppressed for so long that some of them probably began to doubt the existence of God of their fathers. I mean, they've been there for almost, been oppressed for almost 400 years. Now, in other words, their thoughts will be similar to the one some people have today when things are going badly for them. They ponder, they wonder if God exists, and if he does, why is he not doing something about their plight or their suffering or situation? Does Israel, having suffered for a long time, will be suspicious of any message that promises their deliverance from bondage in Egypt? They will hardly take it in the face value. Because when you talk, they say, well, we've been like this for 400 years, nothing has happened. So what are you telling us? So this being the case, we can understand how God's plan in this case will include the miraculous signs given to Moses to help the elders of Israel accept his message to them as coming from God. They had this idea, they need to be sure that this message is from God. So something had to authenticate it. And often, as we will see many times, miracles are not to authenticate a human being, but the message. And that's what we have here. Now, so miracles, though, do not always guarantee that those who observe them will believe the message of the word of God delivered to them, or that they will believe God. Now, that's sometimes we seem to think that, well, if people just saw enough miracles, they will believe. Not necessarily so. That's one of the things that I want to demonstrate this evening. So this we can illustrate with the Israelites of the Exodus generation. That's whom we begin to show that yes, you can see miracles and still go back to the same way you used to be. I don't even believe a thing about it. So let's look at it. This Exodus generation, they witnessed many signs in Egypt. And to crown it all, after they've seen 10 plagues that the Lord rained on Egypt. Everywhere by them, they were all protected. It didn't touch them. Even though they live in the same land, God made a distinction. So they saw that. But then the crowning part of it was the parting of the Red Sea. Now, I don't know whether you can truly imagine what it must have been for them to stand at the edge of the Red Sea and watch it go up and divide. And the land dry. Nothing muddy about it. Dry. So they could all go through. They saw that. But that did not make them believe or trust the Lord as they should. As indicated in Psalms 78, verse 32. Psalms 78, verse 32. It reads, in spite of all this, they kept on sinning. In spite of his wonders, they did not believe. So the Israel of the time of Jesus did not believe in him despite the many miracles he performed. It is because they did not believe that he reasoned with them that they should believe him because of the miracles they observed as stated in John chapter 10 verse 38. John chapter 10 verse 38. And hold on to John. Hold on to John and actually put your marker in John because I will read the next passage in still in John, but go to another passage and come right back to that John. John chapter 10 verse 38 reads, but if I do it, even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. They see me, they still not believing. Of course, the Jews love to see miracles. Not necessarily because they will believe, although some did. It's for this reason that the Lord indicated to them during his earthly ministry that they would never believe without miracles. As he stated in John chapter 4, verse 48. John chapter 4, verse 48. It reads, unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. Now, even though you see that. Now, it is because the Jews love miracles. Just as you know, so many, some people today, they just love to hear stories of miracles. But that doesn't do anything for them, really. So it is because the Jews love miracles that the Holy Spirit, through Apostle Paul, indicated that they want to see miracles in order to believe God or to accept the gospel message. As he described in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22 reads, Jesus demanded, the Jews demanded miraculous signs, and the Greeks look for wisdom. So they are known for looking for miracles. Now, despite the many miracles of the Lord Jesus, the Jews of the time of his earthly ministry, many of them did not believe him, confirming the truth that miracles do not necessarily guarantee that those who observe them would believe. Now, there are people who believe observe miracles. They find a way to explain it away. They don't believe it. Even though they see it, they have to find a way to explain it away. So the Lord knows when his plan includes the miraculous to help bring individuals to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or to authenticate the message of those who preach his word. Hence, we should never, it should not be based on our acceptance of his word, mostly on miracles. We should not do that. We should accept his word because it's true, not necessarily because of miracles. So we should accept God's word when it is properly explained or taught to us. For there is great blessing in not relying on miracles to cause one to believe, but on the truthfulness of the message declared. Does the Lord Jesus declare the blessedness of believing without seeing miracles, but only hearing truth declared by those he has commissioned to do so? Now, we state this because when Thomas, one of the apostles, did not accept the testimony of the other apostles and disciples who were eyewitnesses to Jesus' resurrection, with the stipulation, he said, I had to see the risen Lord to believe. So the Lord informed him eventually of the blessing of believing without seeing the miraculous in John chapter 20, verse 29. John chapter 20, verse 29. John chapter 20, verse 29. It is, then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So those who exercise faith are much more blessed than those who base everything on miracle, more or less. Now the Holy Spirit echoed this assertion of the Lord as he directed Apostle Peter to declare the joy that comes to those who base their belief on hearing the word of God, as implied in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. It is, though you have not seen him, you love him. Now that is a great place to be in. You haven't seen the Lord Jesus Christ, yet you love him. He says, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. That's what happens when you walk by faith, trusting the Lord. You have this joy that cannot be expressed. So the point is that you should accept the message of the word of God taught to you by those who are gifted to do so. You should recognize that what they teach is God's word. Unless, of course, their declarations are not from the scripture. Now, that's to say, there are too many things, as they use the term, preachers say, but they're not from the scripture. It sounds good and people accept them, but they're not scripturally grounded. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the scripture itself explained and correctly interpreted. So you should have the attitude then of the Thessalonians. Apostle Paul commended for accepting the word of God declared to them as not his, but God's word, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. First Thessalonians 2, verse 13 reads, "And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as a word of man, but as it actually is, the word of God which is at work in you who believe." That is to say, they could have said, well, not just Paul talking, as some people say, well, that's just the opinion of the pastor. Maybe, maybe not. That depends on what he's talking. But these people didn't do that. They say, yes, it is the word of God coming from the apostle. So in any event, the first appropriate response then to the teaching of the word of God is to accept it. And so be convinced of its truthfulness. Now see, how can you tell that you have accepted the word of God you heard? How can you tell? Now the answer is actually in the second response to God's word in the passage that we're studying. That's where the answer is. So, a second response that will actually show that you've actually accepted the word of God is that upon understanding it, to be in humility, appreciative to God for giving his word to us. You'll be appreciative of it. So let me ask you, are you appreciative of the word of God you hear taught from this pulpit? Are you? If not, I can assure you by the authority of the word of God that you are not going to grow spiritually because you lack enthusiasm for the communication of God's word. Now at this point though, I would suggest, if you're in this group, that you review, that's assuming that you were here when we studied, but there are some who were wrong, but I will suggest that you review the four responses to the word of God. Now that is on the website, but also we have a book simply entitled The Four Responses to God's Word, based on those lessons that we had in here. So either way, you need to review it to see where you are, to see exactly whether you are the kind of person that may be appreciative of the teaching of the word or not. So, anyway, before we get to the basis of stipulating this response to the teaching of the word of God, let us then consider what is the reason for this second response as given in the passage we're studying. What is the reason for saying that once you accept it, you understand it, then the way you show it is by being appreciative of the word. Now this reason is actually the declaration of God's attitude toward Israel as given in the clause of Exodus chapter 4, verse 31. Exodus chapter 4, verse 31 reads, "And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had sent their misery." When they heard, that's where we begin to see the reason. See, the word heard is translated from a Hebrew word that no doubt means to hear with the ears, but it has several nuances. The word may mean to agree, as it is used to describe the response of the sons of Jacob regarding the suggestion of Judah concerning what should happen or how they should deal with Joseph, as recorded in Genesis chapter 37, verse 27. Genesis chapter 37, verse 27 reads, "Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." His brothers agreed. Now that sentence, "his brothers agreed," is more literally from the Hebrew. This is where it reads in the Hebrew. His brothers heard. That's really how it translates in the Hebrew. His brothers heard, meaning that they agreed or consented to Judah's suggestion. Now the word also may mean, the Hebrew word that means to hear, can also mean to understand. As in the judgment the Lord will bring against Israel for breaking his covenant terms with them, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 49. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 49. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 49 reads, "The Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the ends of the earth, like an eagle swooping down, a nation whose language you will not understand." Now that sentence, "you will not understand," if we translate just the Hebrew says, "you will not hear," whose language you will not hear. Now obviously, since language is a concern, the literal sentence does not mean that Israel will not hear the spoken words of the foreigners, but that they will not understand it. In other words, when you are around somebody who speaks another language, they are talking. You're hearing noises, or some, you know, they are saying something, you don't understand it. So this is why you will not hear, simply means you will not understand it. It doesn't mean the noise or this whatever language they're speaking, that they will not make enough noise so they hear, but it simply means they don't know what is been said. Now the Hebrew word also may mean to obey. Now don't you see why we look at all this? Because a word doesn't mean just one thing in the Hebrew. So you say one place here, and many times you find those who are literal translators, they keep using the word here, everywhere, and so in that way people don't really get the nuances of what is intended. So the Hebrew word again may mean to obey, as the word is used to show up Joshua's authority as Israel's leader, according to Joshua chapter 1, verse 18. Joshua chapter 1, verse 18. Joshua chapter 1 verse 18 reads, "Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your words, whatever you may command them will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. Now the verbal phrase, look at that phrase, is where it says, does not obey your words. The Hebrew simply reads, does not hear your words. Does not hear your words. Now, the literal translation could hardly mean not to hear the words of Joshua that he will speak. But failure to obey what he says. Now, in our passage of Exodus chapter 4, verse 31, the Hebrew word Shema, the sense of the word is to hear and understand. To hear and understand. And you see, it is possible to hear God's word but not understand what one heard. Or even to read it without true understanding of what the Lord meant in it. And that seems to be part of the problem we're facing today. Now it is because of this truth that you can hear it and understand it, read it, don't understand it, that the psalmist prayed to the Lord for understanding of the teaching of God's word in Psalms 119, verse 27. Psalms 119, verse 27. Okay, Psalms 119, verse 27 reads, let me understand the teaching of your precepts. Then I will meditate on your wonders. That's his prayer. Let me understand it. Now it is because it is possible to read the scripture but not understand it, that it was necessary for the Lord Jesus, after his resurrection, to open the minds of his disciples so they could understand the scripture, as stated in Luke chapter 24, verse 45. Luke chapter 24, verse 45. He reads in the NIV, then he, that's the Lord Jesus, opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Now you can hear the word taught here and live and walk away here, don't understand a thing, don't even get anything out of it. Because the Lord hasn't opened your mind. For whatever reason. Therefore, that a person then hears the teaching of the word of God does not mean that the individual understands what is heard. In the case of the elders of Israel, there should be no doubt that the Lord must have opened their minds so they understood the message Moses related to them, as in the clause that we're looking at, Exodus 4 verse 31, when it says, when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery. That means they understood that. This clause implies then that Moses related verbatim the words the Lord spoke to him, as recorded in Exodus chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. Exodus chapter 3, verses 16 through 17 reads, go assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt, into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. So he delivered this message. So to hear that the Lord of heaven is concerned about a person is both humbling and encouraging. Just to think that the God of heaven is concerned about you, that, my friend, should be encouraging and humbling at the same time. Now, the elders of Israel understood the oppression they were experiencing. So to hear that the Lord of heaven is not only concerned about them, but also promised to liberate them, was certainly an exciting news. You, then, as a believer, have many of God's promises that deal with what you face daily, that you should be excited about upon hearing or even reading them. Take for example, the Lord promised to take care of your problems if you commit them to Him, as a promise in Psalms 55 verse 22. Psalms 55 verse 22. That's the promise the Lord has given to you and me as believers. He says, cast your cares on the Lord and He will sustain you. That's a promise. He will never let the righteous fall. That should excite you, that God said that. He cares. Well, of course, part of our problem, things like that, is we don't always do what He says, because it's a command first. The command says, cast, throw it, leave it there. But we do like, we just, okay, Lord, I trust you to take care of this problem. 30 seconds later, say, oh Lord, just give it back to me. Let me try this smart idea I just got. If you don't work at it, I'll return it back to you. And that's when we get into trouble. This says, cast, leave it there. If you do that, then you should be excited. Now, the Lord informed Israel, and so you who are in new covenant relationship, that He has a great plan for your life. This is the promise I brought to your attention several times in Jeremiah 29 verse 11. Jeremiah 29 verse 11. It reads, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Now, out of this promise is the promise that the Lord will always be with you, as stated in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. He reads, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Now, these are some of the promises that should exhilarate you, as the elders of Israel were when they heard of the Lord's concern and promised to deliver them from slavery. Be that then as it may, it is as Israel's elders understood the word of the Lord related to them by Moses through Aaron, that in humility they showed the second response of being appreciative for the word of God. It is this appreciation of God for giving His word that is then described in the last clause or sentence of Exodus, where we're studying chapter 4, verse 31, when it says, they bow down and worship. Now, this clause is the basis for the second response to God's word that we have considered, and one that expresses the result of the appreciation of the elders of Israel. Now, this may not be clear, because the translators of the NIV and majority of our English versions omitted the Hebrew conjunction or particle that begins it. Now, the Hebrew word is often translated "and," as it is done in the New English Bible, but the authorized version, the King James Version, and the New American Standard Bible began the sentence even with the word "and." They didn't use the word "and" as it usually would. Now, the use of the adverb "then," though, may be ambiguous, since it could mean "after," or "at that time," or "therefore." For clarity, it seems better to me to begin the sentence with the word therefore, to indicate that the Hebrew conjunction or particle is used as a marker of result. That is, that the sentence is that which results from the elders' understanding of God's word delivered to them through Moses via Aaron. Now, the elders' appreciation for God and His word is reflected first in an act of profound reverence to Him, as described then in the sentence, they bow down. Now, the expression "bow down" is translated from a Hebrew word that refers to an act of reverence that involves placing of one's face on the ground, either on bended knee or prostrate. Hence, the Hebrew word means to bow down, to kneel down. Now, the word is used to pay homage to a person of superior rank, as when David prostrated himself before Saul, as recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 8. It reads, "Then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, 'My lord the king.' When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground." Sign of respect to the king, because although he is going to be the king, he's been anointed, yet he is not, but he's not yet the king. So he still has to respect the ruling king. However, though, the predominant usage of the Hebrew word is in preparation for worship of God. In effect, this act of bowing down is one that demonstrates humility on the part of a human who has a profound reverence for God as the individual approaches him. Now, as many of us done, you know, in prayer, we don't have this sense of reverence. Some people just start praying, you know, thinking that you're talking to a holy God. You just, you know, I'm in trouble, God, who gave me? We don't think about who we're talking to. Thus, the elders of Israel show their humility and profound reverence to God as they bowed down or knelt on the ground. So anyway, the first act of the elders of Israel that reflects their appreciation of the word of God and His word is their reverence demonstrated in humility by bowing down. The second act of the elders of Israel that reflects their appreciation of God and His word is the word worship. Worship. Now, worship is usually a celebration of the worthiness of God by which honor is given to His name. So we think of worship as praise, adoration, and reverence of God, either publicly or privately. This notwithstanding, though,
worship. This is something that I think I would almost say that majority of the Christians don't know what I'm going to tell you now. Most of you already know that because I've said it many times. And that is, worship in the ultimate sense is obedience to God. That's the highest. That's what worship means. And I'm going to show you from here that there's so many misconceptions Christians have because we live in a world where Christians are so undertaught. Here it reads, this is the way you can see that it has to do with obedience. In Genesis chapter 22 verse 5, where Abraham talks about going to worship God. Genesis chapter 22 verse 5 says, he said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we'll come back to you. Now Abraham said he was going to worship, but what it means is that he was going to do what God had commanded. That's obedience. Therefore, when we think of worship, it ultimately centers around obedience to God. Without this, the praise or the singing in worship celebration is detestable to God, as it conveyed through Prophet Amos when he stated his attitude towards such activity without false obedience to his word in form of practicing justice in Amos chapter 5 verse 22. Amos chapter 5 verses 22 through 24. This is what God said. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Look at the next thing. Away with the noise of your songs, jumping up and down, and praising as they say. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. So in any event, the worship of the elders of Israel mentioned in Exodus 4 verse 31 must have involved an act of obedience that is not discussed in our verse here. We are saying that the declaration of the worship is simply a way to summarize what these elders did. Now we said this because the law's instruction to Moses involved the elders going with him to Pharaoh, as for Exodus chapter 3 verse 18. Exodus chapter 3 verse 18. This is what it says. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifice to the Lord our God. However, we do not have any record of the elders accompanying Moses to speak to Pharaoh. Instead, it was Aaron. Now, the explanation of the elders not accompanying Moses is probably that when they heard what Moses reported to Aaron, that the elders unanimously endorsed Aaron as one of them to be the one that represents them before Pharaoh. And so, they indeed obeyed the instruction of the Lord to Moses about going to the king of Egypt with as elders and to report to them and give them what God has said. So be that then as it may, we contend that the elders responded properly on hearing God's message by believing the word they heard and being appreciative of the Lord through their reverence and worship that involved obedience to him. Therefore, as a believer, your response to God's word should be one of acceptance of it and showing reverence to him
and to his word by trembling when you hear it taught to you, so that you will obey whatever the word demands of you. So we end by reminding you of the central message of Exodus 4, verses 27 through 31, which is that your response to God's word taught to you should be that of belief of it, or acceptance, resulting in worship of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us so that we'll be those who accept, respond to your word adequately, so that in the days to come, we'll honor your Son, Jesus Christ. And this is our request in Christ's name. Amen.